is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Building, lift your voices.
We worship.
So you might have to go watch it on YouTube or Facebook later to kind of digest it all, but the Lord just really gave me a bunch of downloads and I want to share them with you this morning. So if I could first have my chronological chart up there, I just want to kind of give you a 30,000 foot view of chronology to the second coming of Christ. You know, in the book of Peter, in 2 Peter verse 3 and 8, or chapter 3, verse 8, it says, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. So, listen, every word of God is accurate. Amen. God just doesn't throw out things for fun. So, if you look at the timeline that we are living in, if the earth is created on Sunday, which is the first day of the week where Adam is, Adam to Abraham is approximately 2,000 years. So that would be Monday and Tuesday if days were 1,000 years each. If you're with me, say amen. From Abraham to Jesus, Tuesday through Wednesday, you have approximately another 2,000 years. Another 2 days. So that puts us at 4 days. On the fifth day, Thursday, Jesus Christ arrives in the first advent. The number 5 in your Bible, for those who study numerology, means grace. How many of you know grace came on that fifth day? Thank God. Huh. So from Jesus till now, through the church age, Thursday and Friday, we have approximately another 2,000 years. So from Adam till today, we have approximately 6,000 years or 6 days. So right now, we are living on Friday, if you will, and we are late Friday evening. Now, if you know anything about Jewish tradition, what happens on Friday night? It's their Sabbath. So we are, listen, we are very close to the Sabbath because our Sabbath is coming, which is Saturday, which is our last 1,000 years during the millennial reign. Listen, church, no man knows the day or the hour. Somebody help me say amen. Amen. But the Bible tells us to study these things and know and be prepared, be always on the watch for the return of Jesus Christ. So we are well into 6,000 years history. I believe that our last 1,000 years when we reign with Jesus Christ is going to be our Sabbath rest before we go into the new heaven and the new earth. Are you with me so far? Somebody say amen. Amen. Throw up the next slide, please. Let's dial in a little bit and take a little closer look. This is a tribulation timeline, and these are prophecies that have already been fulfilled and some yet to be fulfilled. So we see Jesus' resurrection was prophesied in Isaiah 53, and all, as I said, there's 300 prophecies throughout the Old Testament that speak of his coming. But it was the age of Messiah. But then you have the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church was in Acts chapter 2. Right after the birth of the church, say 33, 34 AD, you have the destruction of the temple, which was in 70 AD, just about 40 years later, which was predicted. Jesus said that in Matthew 24, 2. He said, not one stone would be left on another. It was fulfilled prophecy. We have the rebirth of Israel on May 14th, 1948, prophesied in Isaiah 11, 11. Also in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 and 22. That happened in 1948, just what is that, 77 years, 78 years ago? 76? Who's the mathematician? Thank you, Yancey. Hallelujah. So we got, since 1948, the rebirth of Israel happened against all odds. Against all odds, Israel once again became a nation. So once again, in the church age, we have 2,000 years. The next prophecy, the next thing on the docket to be fulfilled has no sign, and that is called the rapture of the church. How many of you are looking for the rapture of the church? Hallelujah. Listen, it could happen today. Amen. I'm ready to go. Once we get into the rapture, it's spoke about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Revelation 4, many other scriptures. We go into what's called the seven-year tribulation period, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. It is exactly 7 years long. The Bible predicts it to the day. Actually, when you read in the book of Revelation, it says 1260 days. So see, you can know the return of Jesus Christ the exact day from the signing of the covenant. When that peace agreement gets signed, you could count 1260 halfway through, 1260 days, Jesus will return on his white horse. Hallelujah. We will know the day, but thank God, I don't believe we're going to be here because I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But the rapture has no sign. It could happen at any time. We're going to look at that a little bit here today. So we have 3.5 years to the abomination that causes desolation in Daniel 9, Matthew 24. The second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and we will be on earth for the millennial reign. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And I don't know what God's going to have me do. Listen, even if I'm a dog catcher, I just want to be a part of the kingdom. Come on, do I got an amen, somebody? I just want to be a part of that kingdom. So that's kind of an outline. So let's focus a little closer and take a look at where we are here in February 2025. And why should we study prophecy? Why? Number one, we're commanded to study prophecy. Daniel 9 and 25 says, know and understand this. It says, know and understand this. Matthew 24 and 15, Jesus reiterates that. And he says, let the reader understand. This is during the Olivet Discourse. So he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. He's talking about the birth pains. He's talking about his second coming. He says, let the reader understand. The entire chapter 24 of Matthew is all about the end times. Number two, concerning prophecy, nearly one-third of your Bible is prophecy concerning the first and the second coming of Messiah, as well as the future of Israel, both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And it's full of signs and predicted events that precede Jesus' coming. Listen, saints of God, signs are created to inform us. Can somebody say amen? Signs are not created to confuse us. If you've ever taken a road trip somewhere, if you're driving to Washington, D.C., and you're traveling out Route 70, you'll see a sign that says 100 miles to Washington, D.C. It's giving you a time. Are you hearing me, somebody? And you know, you drive a little further, it says now 50 miles. You're getting closer to your destination. So Jesus says, listen, I'm going to give you these signs if you understand them, if you read them, if you look at them, you're going to know when this time is getting close. So our prophecy, or our Bible, has one-third of it, just about, is filled with prophecy. During the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, it's the longest recorded message by Jesus Christ. And listen, church, it's all about his second coming. It's all about the times that I believe that we are living in today. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said that there will be earthquakes and pestilence. He said there will be plagues. In other words, COVID. Come on, somebody. Do you think COVID surprised Jesus? It was a great test for the church, though, wasn't it? The first time in history that every church around the world closed its doors. Little test run there. Jesus said there'll be plagues and famine. He said there'll be great deception, false prophets. false teachers. He said, you will be hated because of me. So Jesus himself gave us many signs to look for. And then he said, watch and pray. He said, watch and pray. Listen, our God, our Lord, our Savior does not want us to be ignorant about his second coming. Are you hearing me? Somebody say amen. Let's read that scripture. If you could throw that up there for me. It's Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 36. This is a part of the Olivet Discourse. Verse 34, this is Jesus speaking. He said, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. How many people are going through this like extreme anxiety just because of this hyper-political climate? It's amazing. I hope you're not going through that anxiety, because Jesus is in, I don't care who's in the White House. What's going on in your house? Jesus is still the King of Kings, somebody. But people are lighting their hair on fire. He said, the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you, what? Suddenly. Like a trap. Watch this. This is very important. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. In other words, it's not just about Israel and the Middle East. This time is coming to everybody on the whole earth. Verse 36, Jesus says, be always on the watch and pray. Now here's a good promise for you, that you may be able to escape all. Somebody say all. All that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man and hear those wonderful words, well done, huh? My good and faithful servant. So that's what I'm looking for. I want to watch, I want to pray, because I want to escape. Anybody looking forward to escape in this place? That's all right with me. Let me give you a supporting scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we don't need to write to you about. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, we read that with Western eyes, but a Jew, when he said when he read a thief in the night, that was first century Galilean wedding language. The groom, when he came at the middle of the night, they would blow the shofar and he would get his wife. You read about that in Matthew 25, when they come in the middle of the night and they're making all the noise. Remember, there was five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. Well, the groom came and he took his bride in the middle of the night. He is known as the beloved thief. Are you following me? So we're talking about the rapture here. Watch. Like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on who? Them, suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But how many of you know that we who are watching, we who are praying, we're escaping? Somebody say hallelujah. So according to Jesus, we should pray, we should watch. The Lord gave me a mandate, saints of God, when we first came here in 2010, out of Ezekiel 33 and 6. He says, listen, he says, you are a watchman here. And he said, if you see a sword coming, you could read it in your Bible, Ezekiel 33 and 6. He said, if you see the sword coming and you don't say anything to my people and they perish, their blood is going to be on your hand. He says, but if you see the sword coming and you warn my people and the sword comes and takes them out, you're on your own. Listen. I took a vow before the Lord. I said, Lord, I will say whatever you want me to say. I will not shut my mouth because I do not want anybody's blood on my hand. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we need to speak the truth. Now, As I said, the Lord gave me this out of Ezekiel 33:6, and I'm just here to tell you this morning, listen, there's a sword coming. Are you hearing me? There's a sword coming. And it's not just because of the last election. Somebody say amen. It wasn't the election before that. Our elections have nothing to do with this sword that's coming. Listen, I've been preaching this for 20 years. Your vote, our president, has nothing to do with the word or with the return of Jesus Christ. Well, somebody say amen there. Amen. Now, as good prophecy students, rule number one is all about, all prophecy is all about Israel. It's Israel-centric. Pastor Kim kind of touched on this a little bit last week when she stated that Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. They were first on the list. But somebody needs to thank God they were not the only ones on his list. Thank God there was a second on his list, and a third on his list, and a tenth on his list, and a million. I'm glad to be a part of that list. But listen, church, listen, God had us Gentiles on his mind since the beginning of creation. It wasn't like God said, listen, I'm sending Jesus to the Jews, so now that they rejected me, now what should I do? Let me now go to like a plan B. No. The Old Testament prophets wrote about us. It's a messianic prophecy found in Isaiah 49, verse 6, if you could throw that up there. The Bible says, watch this. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, speaking of Messiah, to restore the tribes of Jacob, Israel, and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach McKeesport, hallelujah, that my salvation might reach India and China and Nigeria and Afghanistan, that my salvation might reach the ends of the earth. Somebody say amen. Amen. So since the Jews rejected Messiah during his first coming, has God now turned his back on them forever? Watch what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. That in the Greek is it's very strong language, meaning no way, a negative, there, it's never going to happen. No way. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people for whom he foreknew. Jump down to verse 11. It says, again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make, why? To make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will be with their full inclusion be? Jump down to verse 25, Romans 11. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. This whole Jew-Gentile thing is a mystery. Are you following me? I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, my brothers and sisters. Why? So that you do not become conceited and look down upon the Jewish people. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Now, many theologians believe that when the last Gentile comes into the sheepfold, bang, the rapture is going to happen. So how many of you know we need to get out there and preaching? Could you imagine being on a street and you lead somebody to Jesus and you're in the middle of prayer, next thing you know, you're in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. But when the last Gentile comes in, boom, the rapture. Verse 26, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Why? Because the church is going to be removed before the tribulation period. Because remember, Revelation is all about the salvation of the Jewish nation. God once again turns his focus on Israel. Remember, there's 144,000 evangelists that are going to be traveling the world preaching the gospel. Who else better to lead a Jew to salvation than another Jew? As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, Israel. And this is my covenant. Very important. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sin, says the Lord. I'm here to tell somebody this morning, listen, we serve a covenant keeping God. We serve a God who is a promise keeper. And hear me when I tell you, church, he will keep it. Promises made, promises kept. Let God be true and every man a liar. Somebody. We also read later in Romans 11 how we are grafted into the olive tree. And I laid that all out because, listen, saints of God, there's a lot of false teaching today concerning Israel. Even in a lot of non-denominational and full gospel churches, it goes under the banner of supersessionism, also known as replacement theology, meaning the church has replaced Israel. In other words, the church is now spiritual Israel, but there's not really a real Israel with a land, Israelis and Jews with a land called Israel. That is a cardinal theology of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if you know this, but since Israel's become a nation in 1948, Their popes have only visited Israel like three times because they do not recognize it as God's land. So that's what supersessionism or replacement theology means. It means the church has replaced Israel. It's a Roman Catholic theology, and unfortunately a lot of denominations are buying into this deception as well. There's terminology around called dominionism, kingdom now theology. You may have heard some of these things. You may not recognize the terms, but you may have heard some of their teachings. Some is the seven mountains of influence. That the church is going to take over the media, the church is going to take over the schools, the church is going to take over academia, the church is going to take over all the corporations, and all of a sudden we're going to have a glorified church here on the earth, and that's going to usher in the presence of God. Listen, it's heresy. Read your Bible. A glorified church does not usher in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's trial and tribulation. It's birth pains. But these are some of the teaching that's out there today. Listen, it's deception. And it's caused a lot of even Christians to turn against the Jewish nation. And you even have anti-Semitism coming from Christian churches. Are you hearing me, somebody? Let me say this again. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Watch this, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36. This is what the Lord says, who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the seas that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. 36 says, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me, declares the Lord. So I have a question for you all here today. When you got up this morning, did you see the sunshine? Last night, if you were out, did you see the moonlight and stars in the sky? Have you been to the beach lately and see the waves roaring? Well, listen, then Israel is still a nation before our God. Oh, I wish somebody would give our God a praise. He's a promise keeper, church. He's a covenant keeper. Let me jump into today a little bit here. This little tiny nation of Israel, it's just about the size of New Jersey, with a population worldwide of only about 15 million people. They're in the headlines just about every day concerning Gaza and Hamas. They're still holding, last I checked, was about 70 hostages, with at least half of them that are confirmed dead or confirmed deceased, at least half of them. The nation of Turkey, with President Erdogan now turning against them. They used to be friendly to Israel. They're turning against them. Bashar al-Assad has just now fled Syria here a month or two ago, and there's government has just been completely overturned by another faction of radical Islamists. Hezbollah, although greatly diminished by the IDF, they're still active in Lebanon. And then you have the head of the snake, who is Iran, who is behind all of this. But even there, God is moving. Listen. No government. I don't care what they tell you at the border. I don't care if they stop me from going in. No government, no president can stop the word of God going forth. Because the prophet said, quoting the Lord, he says, the Lord says, my word will go forth into the earth, and it will accomplish what I sent it forth to do. It will not, come on somebody, return to me void. So I'm here to tell whatever president, whatever government, whatever army you have, you will not stop the word of God. Somebody sing hallelujah. Thank God. Let me just drop this in here for you real quick. If you've been following the Hamas, Gaza, Israel thing, you over the last, I guess it's about a year, that Iran, because of the success that Israel was having, they decided to shoot off like hundreds, like 300 in just in one time. Then the second time, I think it was like 700 or 800. They shot rockets and drones and missiles from Iran into the nation of Israel. However, more than 99% of them were thwarted. The Israeli military said, and I quote, our defense system is good, but it ain't that good. He who watches over Israel never sleeps, nor he slumbers. I don't care who comes against that little tiny nation. Listen, saints of God, the chess pieces are moving. But the issue that is getting the most attention all over the world is this Gaza Strip dilemma. Listen, I do not envy Benjamin Netanyahu's position there. It's a very tough. If he goes in, they kill the rest of the hostages. Nobody wants their people to die. But then again, you can't leave that cancer in the land because it's just going to come back at a later date. Since October 7th, 2023, the brutal attack and the invasion on Israel by Hamas, Israel has all but decimated them, as well as the area of Gaza where they reside, in an attempt to eliminate them to rescue the remaining hostages. And number two, because the President of the United States recently said this, and most of you are probably familiar with this, he says, concerning Gaza, he said, we're going to own it. Well, that got my attention. You hear me? That, because let me tell you something. You don't take God's land. But let me clarify, because how many of you know you can't just go by headlines? After I heard that, my ears really perked up. And I really focused in. I listened to Benjamin Netanyahu and some of his cabinet members comment on this. And the president does not mean, listen, does not mean for 1 minute that Gaza is going to be a U.S. territory like Puerto Rico. He doesn't think that. And he doesn't think that the Gaza Strip will be our 51st state. That's going to be Canada. Or maybe Greenland. It's just a joke, y'all. But listen. This bluster that comes from the White House is just designed to troll the crazy media today. And it's hilarious to watch them light their hair on fire. It really is. So listen, let me get serious here again. His proposal is not to annex Gaza. It's not to have our troops on the ground, but rather to work with Benjamin Netanyahu and the Israeli government to make the place happen. habitable again because it's decimated. Their desire, the U.S. and the Israeli governments, is to have private investment from not only the U.S., but Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and other global private investors invest into this prime beachfront real estate. Gaza could be a paradise vacation destination. Let me give you a little history about that little piece of property. How many of you in here believe that our God is a promise keeper? Is he a promise keeper, y'all? Listen, if he isn't, then your very salvation is in jeopardy. Throw up my map there if you would for me. This is Genesis 15 map. In Genesis 15 and verse 18, the Lord makes a promise to Abraham, and then in chapter 17, verse 19, he reiterates it. He reestablishes the covenant with his son Isaac, who was yet to be born. So this particular covenant was not with his firstborn Ishmael. Did you follow that? There's a big difference. It was with his son Isaac. Ishmael did receive a promise, and it has been fulfilled to this very day. But the promised land belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. Here's the promise. You could read it on the map. Verse 18, Genesis 15. It says, on that day, the Lord will make, here it is again, a covenant with Abram, and said, to your descendants, I give this land. And he gives the dimensions. Here it is. From the Wadi of Egypt to the great rivers Euphrates. Now you can see on this map of the promised land that our God made to Israel. Is our God a promise keeper? Listen, they are going to have this land one day. But you can see it includes part of Egypt, part of Saudi Arabia, Syria, Lebanon. You can see all of these areas. And you can see just the little red spot that the Jews are living in now. However, they call them the oppressors. You could see this small little piece of land, but yet they're called the occupiers. So let's fast forward 4,000 years from this word to Abraham into the 20th century. In 1964, the Palestinians became a people group. Their sole purpose was to eradicate the Jews. However, listen, church, the Palestinians have no ancient history. They have no ancient art. They have no ancient music. They have no ancient culture such as the Greeks or the Persians or the Italians or the Jews or the African countries or the Asian countries. All have rich ancient history. The Palestinians have none. They were formed in the 60s. The Palestinian names comes from the ancient arch enemy of Israel called Philistine. How many of you remember David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines lived in Gaza. They were a coastal people. They lived in that land, which is now called Gaza. However, they were destroyed. They were eradicated in 604 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire. So the Philistines were eliminated 2,600 years ago. The area of Judea was renamed by the Roman Emperor Hadrian. He renamed the province from Judea to Palestine in 135 AD, and he did this simply in an attempt to erase the Jewish connection to the land. Let me tell you something. The devil is a liar. It's God's promise. Hadrian loathed the Jewish people, and it was like putting a finger in their eye, calling it Palestine. So from 135 AD until 1948, the area was called Palestine, even though there were no Philistines or Palestinians until 1967. Because of the constant conflict between the Palestinians and the Jews, Bill Clinton, Yitzhak Rabin, Yasser Arafat, you may remember, some of you folks have been around a little while, they signed the Oslo Accords in 1993. That lasted for about a cup of coffee, for about a minute. No peace. Come to 2005, Then President George W. Bush made the Land for Peace Agreement. Big mistake, y'all. Right after he signed the agreement for Israel to give away the Gaza Strip for an effort for peace, a hurricane named Katrina hit our Gulf Coast. Cost us several billions of dollars because of that. $125 billion, and we suffered nearly 2,000 deaths. I'm here to tell somebody, I don't care who you are, what politician you are, you don't give God's land away. This is about the Gaza Strip. So ever since 2005, when Gaza was turned over to the Palestinians, after they were given their land for peace, they have received several billions, I looked this up, several billions of dollars from nations around the world, including the USA, as humanitarian aid. To help them build hospitals, schools, airports, roads, hotels, resorts. Several billions, hundreds of billions of dollars. Once again, it's a gorgeous piece of real estate along the Mediterranean Sea. But instead, for nearly 20 years, they built elaborate military tunnels. They turned hospitals and primary schools into weapons caches and built and purchased rockets and trained a military specifically for one purpose, to annihilate Israel. As a part of their charter, it's the genocide of Israel. I've read their charter to you here in past messages. They don't want land for peace. They want to eliminate the Jew. Why? Because this is a spiritual war. Are you following me, somebody? This is a spiritual war, and it began millennia ago. This is just the current manifestation that we are observing here in the 21st century. Listen, don't be deceived by these secular news reports. Are you hearing me? In Isaiah 14, we see a war in the heavenlies when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Jesus even recorded, I seen him fall as lightning. When you read in Daniel, you read about the prince of Persia or the prince of Iran, because it's the same territory today, who in Iran is determined to the annihilation of the Jewish people. Come on, y'all remember Haman in your Bible. He wanted to eliminate. This is an age-old conflict that has been going on. So listen, behind Hamas, behind Hezbollah, behind the Houthis is Iran. Behind Iran or Persia is the prince of Persia. Behind the prince of Persia is Satan himself. We're talking about principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. However, behind Israel is another prince. His name is Michael the Archangel. And behind Michael the Archangel is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has a name, and it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Come on, somebody in the house of God. So let me get back to this Gaza Strip here for a minute. As we saw in Genesis 15, the Gaza Strip is, as it is known today, belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It belongs to Israel. It's the Lord's covenant property. And once again, I don't think our U.S. government has any intentions of annexing the Gaza Strip. But if you do, let me give you a piece of advice. Leave it alone. Don't mess with God's land. Here's a very stark warning from the Word of God. Now, if you want to go in and assist Israel, have at it. Because if you bless Israel, God will bless you. If you curse them, he will curse you. But leave the land to them. Watch this in Joel chapter 3. Right at verse 1. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. In those days and at that time, that's Old Testament verbiage for the last days, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, this has happened in our lifetime. Israel is one of the most productive nations in the Middle East. Their economy is booming there. God has done that part. We're living in that day, church. In that day, verse 2, he says, I will gather all the Gentile nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial. For what they did to my inheritance, my people, because they scattered my people among the nations. I will put them on trial because they divided up my land. Listen, somebody, there is no such thing as a two-state solution. It's out of the question. So don't even propose it. I even remember when the Abrahamic Accords were being crafted, and in 2020, I believe they were originally signed, and there were a lot of wonderful things in there. It normalized relationships between Israel and Egypt, and between Israel and the UAE and Saudi Arabia. They were now able to fly, because they weren't able to even fly into one another's countries. But it was normalizing all these things for business. And my gosh, it was wonderful what was happening there. But there was a clause in there that provided for a two-state solution. Listen, it's a problem. It's a problem. Here's what I'm saying, is one day there is going to be an Antichrist that comes, is going to make that somehow possible for the Israelites and its enemies to come with a shared property. It's coming down the pike. So let me close this up. Let me close this up. This story, these prophecies, the history that I've gone over with you, much of it is unfolding right before our very eyes and in real time. Ezekiel 37, I need my slide up there, my Holocaust slide. Most of you, if you know your Bible, the Holocaust slide, not that one, please. We know that in Ezekiel 37, God spoke to Ezekiel. We know it's about the dry bones, and he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" I believe, as with many scholars, God was showing him the 1940s with Adolf Hitler. These photos are from the dry bones of the concentration camps. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Only you know, God. Only you know. Okay, prophet, prophesy to them. Speak to them. And I believe as Ezekiel was preaching to these dry bones in his vision, they started to shake. Huh? They started to rattle. The Bible says the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the shin bone. And come on, are you with me, somebody? And they began to take place, and then the tendons and the sinews began to take place, and there became skin, but they were still dead. But then God breathed on them, and they came to life. Put my next slide up there, the IDF slide, because they will become a vast army. Here they are today. Israel has one of the most fiercest armies, air forces, in the world today, as small as they are. I'm trying to tell somebody in this house, and if you're watching by this broadcast, that our God, our Jehovah, our Shalom, he is a covenant keeping God, and every word will come to pass. I wish somebody in this house would give our God a great big praise right there. Isaiah writes in chapter 66 and 8, "Can a nation be born in a day?" Yes, it happened. May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation. 2018, Jerusalem became the capital city. After nearly 2,000 years, the city of David, Mount Zion, once again becomes the capital. In 2020, the Abraham Accords were signed. Now you can put up that Ezekiel 38 slide, please. So we know Ezekiel 37 was fulfilled with the Holocaust. Ezekiel 38 and 39, we don't have time to detail that here this morning, but listen, I believe this Gog of Magog battle is right around the corner. The nations are specifically mentioned here, and if you read them through your Bible, it's Iran and Turkey, Russia, the Sudan, Libya. Their ancient names are Magog, Persia, Cush, Put, Gomer, Beth Togarmah. These are all the nations that are surrounding Israel. Ezekiel is very specific, says that they are going to come together and they are going to come against the nation of Israel. It's going to happen, church. Are you hearing me? But once again, if you read the story, our God puts a hook in their mouth and draws them down. And it says when he does that, the entire world will know that he is the Lord God. Now some prophecy teachers place this war before the rapture. Some just after the rapture. So we might see the beginning of this war. We might see the beginnings of this. However, according to Daniel 7 and Matthew 24, there must be a peace agreement signed prior to the tribulation period. Because halfway through the tribulation period, the agreement is broken by the Antichrist, is what's known as the abomination that causes desolation. The Abraham Accords signed in 2020 are not the agreement. The Antichrist agreement in Daniel 9, 27, it will have a specific 7-year term. However, the Abrahamic Accords could be very well the foundation of the agreement. When you read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it's speaking of the Antichrist. He said he will confirm, the English word is confirm, he will confirm a covenant with many. The word confirm in the original Hebrew language is gabar. But gabar comes from an Aramaic term. You might be familiar with this. Akbar. Aloha. Akbar. Akbar doesn't mean great. It means greater than. So when they say Aloha Akbar, they're saying God is greater than. Are you following me? He will confirm a covenant. In other words, when you read that, there's already a covenant in place, but he's going to gabar. He's going to make the covenant greater than it is. So I'm not prophesying this. I'm not telling you the Lord told me, but the Abrahamic Accords could very well be the foundation of this agreement because its entire purpose is to bring peace to the Middle East. It's to bring peace to the Middle East. So the Antichrist could very well expand on those Abrahamic Accords. And remember, church, it will be specifically for exactly 7 years. Concerning this prophetic event, the Bible has a clear message to us as believers in Daniel 9 and 25. It says, know and understand this. We as believers in Jesus Christ have no excuse. We can't get lazy. We need to know and understand this. Once again, Jesus reiterated this in Matthew 24, 15. He's speaking about the same thing. He even refers to Daniel 9, 24. In 24, 15, he's referring back to Daniel 9 and 25. He says, let the reader understand. He's speaking about the same event and the same agreement. We need to understand what's going on, church. So, saints of God, let's not be ignorant to God's prophetic word. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the religious people, for not recognizing the signs of his first coming. They were so caught up in the religiosity, they forgot about the relationship. Jesus never said, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, 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 he never said that. He didn't say, live your life like that. He said, be diligent. He said, watch and pray. Your word says, study and show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. So my exhortation to you today is, Church of Jesus Christ, let's continue to love the lost more than we've ever loved the lost before. Let us let go of past hurts. Forgive others. There's no time to hold on to regrets. We don't have time. Let's speak the truth in love more than ever before. Even if it cost us a family member. Even if it cost us friendships. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with truth. Let us not continue to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our workplace, in our schoolhouse, in the marketplace. Let's be willing to go forth with the boldness as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'll close with Jesus' words. Be always, somebody say always, on the watch and pray that we might be able to escape all that is about to happen, that we might be able to stand before the Son of Man and hear those beautiful words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Come on, are you with me here this morning? Come on, put your hands together and stand up on your feet.
To every nation, to every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To every nation, to proclaim